Ministry is exciting enough without getting like a two-hour notice that you're going to be doing the worship. If you need a Bible tonight, slip your hand up. Going through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And everybody's got their Bibles. Good. Book of Genesis, chapter 16. Tonight, if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's to the right of the table of contents. And first book, 16th chapter. And we're just taking our time going through the book of beginnings. It's amazing to me how many things are affecting the world today because of what happens here in chapter 16 of the book of Genesis. We see this conflict going on between Ishmael and Isaac, the son of promise, also known as the Arab nations, against Israel. And it's all part of God's plan. It's all part of prophecy. But the all-important thing tonight for us as believers is that we would learn how to be patient. Oftentimes, impatience can cost you, and sometimes in very great ways, as we'll see from our text tonight. And so we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you, Lord, that you give us wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment. And Lord, in the Bible, you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. Thank you, Lord, that we have direction, correction, protection as we walk our way through this world and as we're headed home to be with you for all eternity. And so tonight, I pray that, again, as I usually do, that it wouldn't just be a speech, as people have often said, oh, good speech. Or it wouldn't just be another Bible study, but it would be a life-changing experience for all of us, that we would gain wisdom and knowledge and insight. And this just isn't a fable or a fairy tale. This is a true life account of our brother Abram, our sister Sarai, and also our sister Hagar. And so tonight, I pray that you would speak to us. Just give us something that we can grasp and that we can apply to our lives. Because it's one thing to read the Word and to know the Word and to quote the Scriptures. But the all-important thing is that we would walk in obedience, that we would take these things and apply them to our lives. And so tonight, Lord, as we sit at your feet, I pray that you would speak to us individually as well as corporately tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 16 verses. We'll be out of here in 16 minutes, so... if you believe that, I have Amtrak tickets for sale to Hawaii. And so, let's start at the first verse. We'll read through. Well, we have 16 verses tonight, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Okay? This is what the word of the Lord says. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Who needs soap operas, you know? Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe it between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Imagine Abram walking around 80-some years old passing out It's a Boy cigars, you know, at the senior center. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? It just amazes me that the miraculous things that he does. But tonight, this is an incredible story. It has a lot to do with what's going on today in the world, as I mentioned. Before we begin, title of the message, of course, is The Peril of Impatience. Have you ever heard the saying, "God helps those who help themselves"? It's probably the most quoted phrase not found in the Bible. Oftentimes, just because it says God, people think, well, it's got to be a scripture verse. God helps those who help themselves. The saying actually is attributed to Benjamin Franklin in the Poor Richard's Almanac in 1757. The teachings in the Bible are actually quite the opposite, if you know the word of the Lord. God does not help those who help themselves. Isaiah 25:4 tells us that he is a defense to the helpless. He is a refuge from the storm. He is a shade from the heat. Thank you, Lord, for that today. And especially in terms of salvation, you and I and the rest of the human race are utterly helpless to be saved outside of God and outside of his Son, Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we don't realize how helpless we are. We need help in everything. As a matter of fact, that breath you just took and that last beat of your heart came from God. He's the one that gives us our breath, and he's the one that formed these bodies out of clay, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us, and God controls everything. The restlessness of the old sin nature is seen here in chapter 16. And I think it's even more so today, don't you? Everything has to be fast-tracked. I want it now. Isn't it amazing how everything is just, you know, amped up, supersized, faster, quicker, but yet, man, it just seems as though anymore we don't get a whole lot done, even with the technology today. And so there's this restlessness in our sin nature that we find here, the perils of impatience. People are very impatient today. We have to deal with impatient people, don't we? Especially after they've had their third or fourth Starbucks. And they're really amped up and they want it now. And oh, the consequences that we witness in just this one chapter tonight. And again, I feel as though I can only scratch the surface with the lessons that we can all learn from this chapter, because this impatience by Abram and Sarai is still affecting the world to this very day. According to what the book of Galatians tells us in chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, meaning the fruit that we bear, because the person of the Holy Spirit dwells in us, because Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and when we are plugged into him, when we abide in him, we bear much fruit. And so Paul, in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22, outlines the fruit of the Spirit. These are fruits that you and I should bear as Christians, because the person of the Holy Spirit lives within us. And the first fruit mentioned, and we've talked about this a lot on Sunday, is love. Without love, we have no right to say that we are born-again Christians, because that's the greatest evidence of who we are, because God is love. And we're commanded to love the Lord God with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to love our neighbor, our fellow being, as ourselves, as much as ourselves. We are to love other people as much as we love ourselves. Can you imagine that? And so the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then peace. That's one of the evidences that we're Christians. We have peace. Even though the world is falling to pieces, we have peace within our heart. That peace that surpasses all understanding. And we have joy. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is based upon circumstances. If I wrote you a check tonight for $1 million, you would be happy. But it would flee as soon as you went to the bank and it was stamped NSF on there, you know? But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You'd forgive Pastor Joe for giving you a rubber check, and you'd still have the joy. Because it's not based upon your circumstances. It's based upon the person of the Holy Spirit. So we have love, peace, joy, and the fourth one that's mentioned is patience. That's an important one. And oftentimes I hear people, even Christians, say, don't pray for patience. You ever had anybody say that? Don't pray for patience. You know, the best way that we can develop patience is to have our patience tested. That's the only way. There's no fast track. There's no shortcut to patience. It's got to be tested. We have to be tested. But it's hard at times, isn't it? I know what I do when I'm standing in the 15-item line at the supermarket and I count somebody with 16 items in front of me. And it's not them, it's me. That's the problem. Why am I counting in the first place? I got busted one time. I was all getting in the flesh. Way back. This just wasn't recent, of course, right? This lady had a whole cart full of stuff, and she's putting them all up there in the 15-item line, and I found out that the guy had nobody at his stand, or whatever you call it, counter, and so he asked her to come from the next line over, and he put her through there. So, man, was I busted. You see how important it is not to judge people or circumstances. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And we see a lot of that here in our chapter tonight, how important it is to be patient. Isaiah 37:7 tells us to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And if we're resting in Him, we can wait patiently on the Lord, because we know that He is in control of everything. James 1:3-4 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's part of the process. God is developing patience within our lives through testing so that He would have that perfect work in us and through us, and that we would lack nothing when it comes to patience. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so, with this being said, in the first verse here tonight of chapter 16, we see what happens when somebody is impatient. Now, oftentimes Sarai and Abram get a bum rap. We can read this section of Scripture in just a few seconds, but we don't realize that at this particular time in history, after the promise that was given to Abram, they have waited about 10 years for God to fulfill that promise that He would give them a son. Have you ever prayed for something and waited 10 years for it? How about 10 minutes? Oftentimes, again, with our prayers, it's, Lord, I want it now. Lord, I prayed. I set up this rocket prayer. Where are you? And sometimes God will answer right away. Other times He will answer things months, years down the road. And I've seen over the years as a Christian that sometimes God will answer people's prayers after they're gone. I've seen people pray for their children for years and years and years, and the children came to know the Lord after their mom or dad had died. So God is in control, but we have to learn to have control, self-control. And part of self-control, of course, is having patience. I prayed for my brother, my best buddy. When we were in the world, we were partying buddies. Prayed for him for 27 years. And you know, the day that he told me he gave his life to Jesus Christ, 27 years was nothing, a drop in the bucket. You know, in comparison to now that my brother is a born-again Christian and we're going to spend eternity in heaven together. And so 27 years in light of eternity is nothing. So continue to pray, continue to be patient, continue to wait upon the Lord. And so in verse 1 it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." And in those days, according to the culture, if a woman was barren and didn't have any children, then they would think that she had some sort of curse upon her, that she was being punished by God. And that's not true. God is the one that gives life. And God is the one that chooses who is going to bear children, who's not going to bear children. As a matter of fact, the Bible very clearly says that our children are on loan to us. They belong to God, but God loans us these children. And so Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, here's where the trouble starts. "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And right there you would think Abram would go, no. No way. Not the housekeeper. You know what I mean? We're married. But look what he does. This is crazy. "And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." Isn't that crazy? Never even questioned it. Like I said, who needs soap operas today? Just read some of the Old Testament accounts. It's like crazy. And so here we see, Abram's now about 85 years old. He's had his Medicare card for 20 years now. He'd been walking with the Lord some 10 years. It's been about 10 years now since the Lord brought him out of Ur of Chaldea, a pagan nation. God had a plan for Abram. He pulled him out of that culture. And Abram's lack of faith back in chapter 12, you remember the story if you were here. Remember there was a famine in Israel, and he took his wife and family, went down to Egypt, didn't seek the Lord, didn't go to his altar, didn't pray with Sarai about God's direction. And so they had a lapse of faith, and they went down to Egypt. And this is still affecting his life, even chapters later, years later, 10 years later, because of that decision he had made to go down to Egypt. Why do I say that? When he and his wife took that ill-fated journey down to Egypt, and they were set free to come back, that resulted in bringing back the handmaiden, Hagar, an Egyptian lady that was a heathen, a pagan. And also, this affected Abram's nephew, Lot, who went with Uncle Abram down to Egypt and was infected by the pagan culture. And now at this particular time, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, Lot was so infected by the world that he's now living in Sodom and Gomorrah. We can see the steady progression of sin in his life. He saw the well-watered land when he got to choose which side of the land he wanted. And he walked by sight and not by faith. And next thing you know, he's outside of Sodom. And a chapter later, you find him inside Sodom. And you find him at the gates with the leaders of the city. You see how sin draws us in so subtly and so slowly. And that's what happened to Lot because of Abram's trip down to Egypt. You see, God had made a promise to Abram that he would have a son. He took him outside and he said, "Look up at the stars in the heavens, and so shall your people be." And it would come through the son of promise, who, as we know, down the road will be one called Isaac, which means laughter. Yet what God did not do when he made Abram the promise is that God didn't tell him when this would take place. God is sovereign. God is not on a clock or a time schedule. He's God. And God is always on time. Every single one of his decisions is absolutely perfect and according to his timing. And if we can truly mature as believers, we trust the Lord for his will to be done according to his perfect time. "Thy will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven." But he didn't tell Abram when this would take place. And here they are waiting 10 years. And yet, like many of us today, people do not like to wait. And I'm sure up to this point, you know, Sarai's friends could look at her and see that she was now past the age of childbearing, way past menopause. And she's getting old and getting feeble. And I'm sure she had to take a lot of ridicule and mocking because she never bore a child, at least up to this point. And so don't be too critical of Sarai. After all, it's been 10 years. Abram's 85. She's a young chick. She's 75. And Abram is actually still virile, yet Sarai is past her time of conception. And so she's thinking, how long do we need to wait? Abram, I can't conceive, so Hagar's right here. And according to those days, the culture in those days, if you had a servant, if you had a maiden, then she was considered part of the family. And she could be, according to the culture, a surrogate mother. And so they're both going, Lord, where are you? Lord, how long, O Lord? Well, we know why God waited so long. According to Hebrews 11:12, he wanted to wait until they were both physically as good as dead, meaning that not only was Sarah barren, but that Abram would not be able to produce a child as well, so that God would get all the glory. You see, at this particular point, even at 85, Abram was able to take it upon himself physically and father a child. But according to the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Faith chapter, that God was waiting till they were both physically, if you would, when it came to reproduction as good as dead, so that God would get the glory. And you know, oftentimes God makes you and I wait as believers longer than we think we should wait so that he can get the glory. So that you can just come to the place in your life and give up all hope, okay? And that's when God begins, doesn't he? When we come to a place in our lives when things seem just absolutely hopeless, then God says, okay, now I'm going to show you that I am God, and I am omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. And even as it says in the book of Luke with Elizabeth and Zechariah, with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. And so God brings us to that place in our lives when that situation, if you would, is as good as dead. So maybe you're praying about something tonight. Maybe something, man, you're about ready to give up. Lord, where are you, Lord? You know, God, how long, O Lord? Well, maybe he's just brought you to that place, so very soon he's going to show you his mighty hand. And you know what? You'll never have faith until you wait, until everything is out of your control. If we can do it, then it's really hard to see God in it. And we get the glory sometimes. But if it's something that's absolutely out of our control and it's as good as dead and there's no way, Jose, that it ever could happen, and then God does it, then you know for sure it's God. And all of us should have God stories in our lives. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you should have mega God stories, because God reveals himself to us every day. If we'll seek him and allow him to make the choices for us, and so that we could walk in obedience. And so that's what we're going to see here tonight. God is going to get the glory. He's even going to take a mistake that Abram and Sarai make, and God is going to do exactly what Paul said in Romans 8:28, that all things do work together for good for those who love God. And God can even take our mistakes and our wrong choices in life, and he can turn them around for his good. And for our good and for his glory. Romans 4:20 tells us, whatever is truly done by faith is done for the glory of God. Verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me. And so she had biblical knowledge. She knew that the Lord was in control of even her womb to restrain her from bearing a child. When according to God's perfect will and perfect timing, he could do exactly what he chose to do, and he could allow her to conceive and bear a child. And so Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. She's doing what we call second guessing. And again, I would have to believe that every one of us in this room at one time or another second-guessed the Lord. You see, faith is believing God at his word. One of the greatest compliments that we can receive is when someone says, yeah, you get a scripture for everything. And I always go, thank you very much. You know, it's not that I quote, well, John says, or well, Matthew says, no. But you see, even if you don't know where the scripture verse is or the chapter and verse, you know what God says through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you know what the scriptures say. And so it's important for you and I, we don't have to quote the verse, but we know through the person of the Holy Spirit who brings all things to remembrance, and we know through God's word, which is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, what we should do in every situation. Every situation. Nothing's too little that God doesn't want to be a part of it. I think I've shared with you before how when I was a brand new Christian man, I pulled in the parking lot and pray for a parking spot. And lo and behold, like the Red Sea, it would part, and there it was. You know, and I'd pull right into the spot, right up close to the front. But I'm mature now, and I don't do that anymore. You know what happens? I end up driving around and around and around and around, and you know, and walking 300 yards to get to the doorway. But I really impressed my grandkids a few weeks ago. My grandsons were in the car and said, "Lord, just please give us a parking spot." Lo and behold, it opened up right there, you know. And I'm acting like Grandpa Spiritual, you know, and they didn't know that I hadn't done that in a while. God did. But he still did it. Just, you know, one of those little God things to show, just so I could show my grandkids that, yeah, Grandpa believes in God for everything. You know, there's nothing that Grandpa doesn't rely on God for. Or sometimes I just don't do it. Faith is believing God at his word. Faith is believing in God's promises. And as I often mention, every one of us should have promises from this book that are yet to take place. We talked about a lot of them last Sunday, the promise of heaven. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come, I will return, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am in heaven, that you will be also." And the reason I know that verse is because I memorize it, because it's a wonderful promise for me. I'm going to heaven. This isn't my home. You are too if you believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what helps us get through these difficult times in the world. Hasn't this last week been insane in the world? And aren't you glad you have hope? Man, it's just, we have this peace. Thank you, Lord, even though, you know, airliners are going down and all this going on in the Middle East and all this conflict. We know what the Bible says, don't we? This doesn't catch us by surprise. These people out there, even though they don't believe in God and they're killing one another and stuff, they're actually fulfilling prophecy. Magog to the north. Israel to the south, exactly what the revelation of Jesus Christ says. That one day it's all going to take place where they're going to get down and try to invade Israel as her enemies surround her. Faith is believing God's promises. Faith is never having to resort to scheming. Christians shouldn't be schemers, connivers, jivers. Abraham, unfortunately, heeded the voice of Sarai. "Yes, dear. Okay, honey," paraphrase. This will prove to be a very serious mistake. Does this kind of ring a bell? Another guy that we know from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 17, that before he sought God and sought his direction and wisdom and knowledge, heeded the voice of his wife, Adam and Eve. He did exactly what his wife told him to do. Now, guys, I'm not letting you off the hook. This does not mean that you never, ever listen to your wife. I'll tell you what, if you have a Christian wife, you are blessed, man. And she knows the word, and she prays with you, your prayer partner. And she has discernment and wisdom and knowledge and insight. Man, what a team you make. That three-strand cord, that's exciting. And there have been many times, and I'm not lifting up Tina tonight, but there have been many times, man, that she's been my greatest encourager and prayer partner with Scripture. It's like, wow, I listened to my wife. Remember Potiphar's wife? She tried to warn him about Christ being the Messiah. Potiphar didn't listen to his wife. So there are times we need to use wisdom and knowledge and discernment, and oftentimes God will speak to us through our wives. Does this mean we never listen to them? Absolutely not. A godly man and his godly wife will always go to God's word for direction and for his promises. Man, you want to have a strong marriage? You want to really have a happy life? And you want to have, you know, that three-strand cord, the husband, the wife, and the Lord wrapped around you? You need to spend time in prayer together every day. You need to spend time in the word together doing devotionals. Whether it's individually or together, whatever it might be. But that's where your strength comes from. Verse 3. And notice, they didn't go to the altar this time. They didn't pray. It was just, "Yes, dear. Okay." So verse 3, it says, "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. You know, I find it interesting that there are many places in the Bible where we find irregularities in marriage, problems of all sorts. And that's what I love about this book, is because God lists our mistakes, but it's for our admonition, it's for our learning. I think that's wonderful that we read all through the Old Testament and New Testament, God uses regular people like you and I that make mistakes, that make wrong choices, make wrong decisions. And there are some instances in the Old Testament that we find that, man, there are some problems in the marriage relationships. God's creative purpose in marriage is that it would be one man and one woman. And look how they're trying to change that in the world today. For better, for worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, as long as we both shall love? As long as we both shall live. It doesn't say as long as we both shall love, because sometimes she's going to want to break your neck. Someone said to Ruth Graham, Billy's wife, have you ever thought of divorce in your 60, 70 years of marriage? She said, murder, yes, divorce, no. And it's as long as we both shall live. It's a lifetime covenant. It's a commitment. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And God has designed marriage. And part of his design is that we would read his word, the marriage manual. Emmanuel's manual, I call it. And if you want to have a great marriage, you know, it doesn't have to be, oh yeah, I'm married, the old man, the old lady thing. Man, that's a bummer. Marriage is a gift from God. It's a precious gift. Especially when it's that three-strand cord. And so the marriage covenant is a covenant God designed. And when the marriage covenant's broken, it always generates problems. Always, always, always. And yes, there's many polygamous marriage relationships recorded in the Bible. And it's not so that we can have television programs that show guys with multiple wives, because God makes it very clear. It's a monogamous marriage relationship. Yet none of them prove to be happy marriages. That's why he shows us what happens when we go against God's covenant for marriage. It doesn't work. It creates problems. There's no unity. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no love. God allowed them, but he did not approve of what they did here in this section. And God will often teach us a lesson by it. And often it can be a severe one, as we see here tonight. Notice verse 4. So we went into Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Uh-oh. At first it looked as though Sarai's plan was successful. Oftentimes, you know, when we make fleshly choices, carnal choices, that we haven't sought God's will or God's way or God's plan, and oftentimes for a season, it looked pretty good. Oh, yeah, it's working, look. The rabbit died, you know. Going to have a baby. And it looks like, wow, what a success story for Sarai. Abram went into Hagar, and Hagar conceived. And, you know, hey, perhaps Sarai is right after all. But the chapter doesn't end there. We get some more things that we're going to learn from this choice that they made. You see, you have to be very, very careful. Beware. Take heed. Because not everything that seems to be successful in our eyes is approved of by God. Have you seen anything like that lately in the world? Just because man approves of it does not mean that God approves of it. Just because they legalize marijuana in Colorado and Washington does not mean that God approves of it. God still warns that it's pharmakia, it's witchcraft. And Scripture very clearly warns about things like that. But yet, because man approves of it, we think it's okay. Same thing with the marriages that man is designing now. Just because man designs it and approves of it without our vote, we only voted it down, I think, 3 times in California. But yet someone takes it upon themselves to break God's design for marriage. And so here we see that, oh, it looked pretty good. But beware. First of all, God rejected the whole plan because it was contrary to his word and to his promise. And that's the measuring rod. When we make a decision, when we do something, whatever it might be, we have to seek the Lord. We have to see if it's according to his word or contrary to his word. He makes it very clear. And oftentimes people say, well, there's too many gray areas in the Bible. I'll say, there's no gray in mine. Mine's black and white and red. You know, some people, I call them twistians. They twist the word of God to fit their lifestyle or fit their own sin. But God makes it very clear, whosoever adds to the word of God or takes away from the word of God, God's judgment will come upon them. And so this is evident here in the fact that never in Scripture, in this chapter or following this chapter, do we ever see Hagar referred to as Abram's wife by God. Not one time. In verse 8, Scripture calls her Sarai's maid. In chapter 21, verse 10, she's referred to as the bondwoman. We never find God's approval as far as Sarai being Abram's wife. Excuse me, as far as Hagar being Abram's wife. Careful. Almost took away from the Word of God there. Before we move on, there's four extremely important lessons here, I think, that can encourage us all and give us wisdom and knowledge and discernment and insight when it comes to faith. These are four lessons of faith that we've seen even thus far in the Scriptures tonight. And I think we would all be wise if we take heed to the Word of God. And the first thing we saw tonight is that it's always wise to wait on the Lord. Always. You see, one of the barometers, if you would, in making decisions in my own personal life, there's one thing I have to ask myself, do I have a peace about it? Or is there pressure to make me do something? Have you ever been in a situation where you're pressured, you've got to make a decision, you've got to do it now? Pressure is not from the Lord. Peace is from the Lord. And when you make a godly decision according to his word, man, you just get showered in his peace and you have this confidence, I know this is what God is showing me and telling me here. So oftentimes, when he tells you to wait, you have this peace. Okay, we're going to wait on this. Praise the Lord in your time. We come to church and sing, in his time, in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. And then we're out there going, oh, where are you, Lord? Second point, it's unwise for a Christian to scheme and to make our own plans without seeking the Lord. And we see that tonight. Abram never went to his altar. Every other place we find in the life of Abram, when he sought the Lord, he always built an altar and went to the altar for God's direction. We don't find that in the decision that him and Sarai make tonight. Thirdly, does it glorify you or does it glorify the Lord in the decision that you're making? The Lord will share his glory with no man. And we as believers here on this earth, as ambassadors of Christ, are here to glorify God in all that we say and all that we do. And there's nothing more exciting, man, than we can be living witnesses of who Jesus Christ truly is when we reflect him and who he is by the way that we conduct ourselves and by the decisions we make. Fourthly, disobedience to the word of God always has consequences. And man, it just seems as though for the past 5, 6, 7 weeks in the book of Genesis, we've seen a lot of instances where wrong choices had bad consequences. So there's some incredible lessons for us, even here tonight. Disobedience to God's word always has consequences. It may not happen right away. Oftentimes, you know, we do something and we know, uh-oh, it's not of God. And then we think we got away. We're okay. I looked to the right, looked to the left. God either didn't see it or he forgot. And all of a sudden down the road, you know, if you plant carrots, you don't get corn. And if you're planting bad seed, you're going to get a harvest one day. Just a matter of time. God doesn't forget. Well, he does under one condition. When we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he takes our sin as far as the east is from the west, puts it in the deepest part of the sea, and the Bible says he remembers it no more. That's good. Praise God for that. And so 4 points there. Sin, when we disobey God's word has consequences to the heart and to the home. And here we see it's already beginning. Look at verse 4. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Uh-oh. Got a fight brewing here. So instead of having or maintaining the attitude of a servant maid, Hagar was beginning to despise Sarai, which was her mistress. You know what happens then? Oftentimes, ladies deal with these things inside. Pride, jealousy, all of a sudden bitterness and envy and all these things begin to build up between these two ladies, these two queens, if you would. Worldly wisdom leads to worldly warfare. And that's what we see here. They used worldly wisdom, and guess what? Worldly warfare has come right into their own home. The battle is now beginning. All of a sudden, man, Abram's right in the middle of these two ladies that are disputing. What a bummer. Poor Abram. He's going to find himself right in the middle, man. You know what happens when you get in the middle of a crossfire? I've been there. I've been in counseling, marriage counseling with a husband and a wife. You know what happens when you get in the middle of a crossfire sometimes? Sometimes you're the one that gets wounded and they walk away like nothing ever happened. And so here's Abram right in the middle, man, and the bullets are flying. Because he did not go to the altar and seek the will of the Lord. No, he didn't seek his direction. You know me and my little play on words thing. Because Abram didn't go to his altar, he now finds himself in an altercation. And sometimes if we don't go to the altar, we're going to find ourselves in an altercation. And that's exactly what we find here. Notice verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, uh-oh, and look at this. He gets blamed. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became displeased in her, or despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. But, imagine Abram said, but, man. It goes from bad to worse. Sarai now blames Abram. And again, doesn't that go back to the garden? Lord, it's the wife you gave me, Adam said. And then Eve said, it was the serpent. Times haven't changed a whole lot, right? Isn't the blame game real popular today? People go to therapy and counseling to learn who they can blame. They spend $100 or a half hour to learn who they can blame for the way they live their lives. Seen it all the time. You know what? When we begin to take responsibility for our actions, you know what God does? He forgives us, He restores us, and He gives us direction and just gets us right back on track again. But if you want to blame everybody for your life, then you're going to end up with nobody around, all by yourself. And you know, it's a sad, sad place to be when you see a person get older in their later years and they got nobody around them. Because they've driven everybody off because they're perfect and everybody else is to blame. How sad. You know, sometimes, guys, we need to humble ourselves and take responsibility for maybe even situations that we're not responsible for. But you know what? Blessed are the peacemakers. And sometimes it's not a matter who's right or wrong. It's a matter of who's going to be the peacemaker in the situation. And sometimes you have to take a hit. But didn't Jesus take a hit for you? Big time. And so now there's still room at the altar, by the way, here. For Abram and Sarai, it's still room at the altar. Come before the Lord, confess your sins, receive forgiveness, right? Wrong. My wrong be upon you. The Lord judge between you and me. And so Abram said to Sarai, verse 6, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. It's like I'm dusting my hands off here, Sarai. When Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Wow. I look at this section tonight and I'm thinking, man, there's a lot of wisdom we can glean in our own personal marriages and even in counseling others. God's a wonderful counselor and He gives us His word so that we can gain wisdom and knowledge and insight when family problems break out. And you know, in counseling with families over the years, when there's problems and domestic disputes, you know what? The best place I can take a couple is to the altar, to the cross. There's got to be a cross in counseling. There really has to be a cross there. In every single counseling session I've ever had with a couple, it's always the cross. It's always forgiveness. There's got to be confession before God. There's got to be forgiveness. And oftentimes I'll have a couple sitting across from each other. I'll say, have you guys forgiven one another? Well, not really. You know, back to back. I says, God can't work here then. Because Jesus very clearly says, if you forgive others, I'll forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. Read it for yourself, right after the Lord's Prayer. And so they'll turn towards one another and go, sorry. I go, no, no. Sorry doesn't cut it. How about, will you please forgive me? Really? Yeah, really. Ask her, will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? And she'll sit there, and I go, well, what are you going to say? Are you going to forgive him or not? And it's like, will you please? You know, it's like, are you kidding me? It's like pulling teeth with people anymore. The very thing God wants to do is to reconcile and restore a relationship that's broken. And we've got stubborn Christians sitting there not willing to forgive. What's up with that? There must be confession before God. There must be forgiveness in order for there to be reconciliation. Otherwise, things are going to get worse. You see, spiritual problems are not resolved by worldly methods. You got to go to the one that created you, and you've got to go to the one that created marriage. And many Christian couples, they don't take it to the cross. And I've noticed over the years that Christian couples that pray together every day are never in the office for marriage counseling. Is that coincidence? No. Because when you come before the Lord, you can't come with a dirty heart, and you can't come with an attitude, and you can't come with unforgiveness. You can't pray. But if you do it every day and you take it to the cross, and many Christians today don't take it to the cross. They don't want to confess their sin. They don't want to forgive, and they don't want to reconcile. And that's why over and over and over you hear irreconcilable differences. And I always say, you know what, that's bogus. Because my Bible tells me with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. And that means that nothing is beyond reconciliation, no matter what it is. Look what God forgave you for. Well, it's different. I can forgive, but I can't forget. Baloney as well. God forgets. I just shared the scripture verse a moment ago. You need to forgive and you need to forget. And I hear, I've fallen out of love. You ever heard that one? That's a worldly bum excuse. How about this excuse? And, you know, I could write down 100 of them here. She's not meeting my needs. He's not meeting my needs. And I hand him my Bible and I go, you show me one place where it says they are supposed to meet your needs. It says the woman is supposed to submit to her husband as unto the Lord, and the husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That usually brings silence upon the conversation. And then this one, and I'll quit. Well, God wants me to be happy. Show me. I'm from Missouri, the show me state. You can't find one place in this book that says God wants you to be happy. But I can show you 100 places where it says God wants you to be holy. And there's a difference. There's a difference between happiness and holiness. And you know what? When you're holy, you'll be happy. You'll just fall right into place. And all the while forgetting the fact that you are, you know, that you are going to take you into your next relationship. So anyway, I'll move on before I get emails on that one. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do as you do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. Notice, not Abram's wife. Where have you come from and where are you going? She says, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Amazing, isn't it, what happens when we're obedient to God? And so what we see here is this is a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord, Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, Scripture tells us down in verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." And so we see a pre-incarnate visitation from Jesus Christ himself. And what does he tell her to do? Exactly what he tells us to do. Return. Go back. Do an about face. It's a military term that means to repent. Interesting. And that's how reconciliation takes place. Turn around. Go back. Forgive. Ask forgiveness. And so after Sarai blames Abram and she blasts Hagar, Hagar beelines for Beer Lahoy Roy. And how sad it is that she's all alone, pregnant with this child, been kicked out by her mistress. And it's actually Hagar who is the first to submit to God. Isn't that interesting? She is a pagan out of Egypt. There was a servant in Abram's house. And she comes to know the Lord, and she is the first one to submit to God. Abram didn't. Sarai didn't. And when I look at this story, I think, you know what, you can run, but you can't hide from God. And God was there all the time. All the time. He hears everything. He sees everything. And that's why we see what we see there in verse 13, is that he is the God who sees. And he's still the God who sees today. He sees everything that's going on. He heals the brokenhearted. He doesn't miss anything. He knows both sides of the story. And again, when I get into counseling with people, I said, you know what, there's three sides to every story. And they go, what? I've always heard two sides to every story. So no, there's three. Yours, hers, his. The ultimate side to the story is God's, and God is the one who sees all. And this is where God meets her. She's the first one to submit. And this is the first appearance, again, of pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord. And notice where God meets her. Possibly the same place God met you and me, in the barren wilderness. Man, when I got saved, I was right in the middle of the city, suburbs of Los Angeles. But you know what? My life was in the barren wilderness. I was all alone. It was dead, even though I was surrounded by the city, if you would. And that's where God meets us, in the wilderness. And notice, he calls her Sarai's maid, not Abram's wife. It's the same thing with Bathsheba. Did you notice in 2 Samuel, when Bathsheba is referred to, it's not the wife of David, but the wife of Uriah. And God looks at that marriage covenant that was made before him, and he still honors that. And so here we see, where are you going? God knew. He knows where we go. But he's giving her the opportunity to just share her heart. Where are you going, Hagar? He knew. Where were you going when you met Jesus? Were you fleeing? Yeah. Were you in the wilderness? Absolutely. Absolutely. Notice his counsel. Same counsel I give. Got a little note on my desk that says, what do the Holy Scriptures say between me and whoever I'm counseling? Return and submit. Very simple. Two simple words. Go back, return, repent, submit. And the amazing thing about what we see here tonight is Hagar's wilderness experience brought her face to face with the Lord. And many of us can testify of that, right? Our wilderness experience, before we knew God, we were way out in the middle of nothing and nowhere, all alone, just barren spiritually. And it's that wilderness experience that brought us face to face with Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't trade that experience for anything. Yeah, it hurt and it was painful. And I hurt a lot of people, you know, the way I was living and all. But you know what? I'm so grateful that God met me in the wilderness. That's where he meets us. He doesn't say, go and clean up your act and then come to me and I'll accept you. He meets us in the dredges, man. He rolls up his sleeves and he gets right down in the muck and the mire where you and I are. And he meets us there, just like we see here. face to face with Jesus. Secondly, her wilderness experience. Here she learns that he is the God who sees and he is the God who hears. Notice verse 10. Angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. Lord knows that. He created the child. And you shall bear a son. Didn't even need the test kit. You shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. And because the Lord has heard your affliction, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And what do we see here? Exactly what's going on in the Middle East today. There's a conflict between Ishmael and between Isaac. And so often people get the impression that all of the Arab people are bad. They're not. There's a lot of born-again Christians that, just like Hagar, met the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a shame how you get a remnant of people that are terrorists that give the whole rest of the bunch a bad rap. And the same thing can happen in Christianity. Look how many people have given Christians, and most of all God, a bum rap because of the ridiculous things they do. And so we have to be very, very careful not to point the finger. And it is true, he's a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man. We got this conflict going on, but God is in control. You see, here's the deal. God chose a people. He chose Israel. As I shared last week, it could have been any race. Could have been the Italians. Could have been the Hispanics. Could have been the Irish. But God chose Israel. And one of the greatest evidences that God exists today is that the nation of Israel still exists. Because for thousands of years, they've been trying to push him off into the Mediterranean Sea. And God's perfect plan is to use Israel to draw all men unto himself through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and also through the Word of God, which has been preserved for the Jews by the Jews for centuries. Are all Jews saved? No. They're saved the same way that we are, by believing by faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Just like the Arabs, just like every other race, creed, color, you're only saved one way. We talked about that Sunday, by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people, again, point the finger at Iraq, oh man, the Muslims, and point the finger at Iran. Do you know some of the strongest churches on the planet are in those places? Christians, you know what? You stick your life out there on the line if you profess to be a Christian. And there are tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands, in these Arab nations surrounding Israel that are born-again Christians. Unbelievable. But yet we don't see that on the news. It's all part of God's plan. He's going to draw out of every tribe and tongue and kindred. As we all know, the million-man army is going to come down out of China and all. Do you know that most of the hits we get on our website every week are from China? It used to be America would get like 500, 600, 700, and maybe 300 or 400 from China. It's reversed. We get over 500 or 600 hits every single week from Beijing, China, because the people there are hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is drawing people out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, and God's plan is so incredible. And so we see here again why things are going on the way they are in the wilderness, or excuse me, in the Middle East. And we see here how it all began, all the way back. And again, this proves that Scripture is accurate. And so we see here that God's in control. Then he said, excuse me, then she called the name of the Lord, 13, who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? How cool is that? What an incredible picture of God who sees. He does see. He sees everything that's going on, even in this place tonight. And he sees beyond what we can see. He sees what none of us can see. He sees our hearts. And he sees the intent of our hearts. He knows every single thought, everything we think. Isn't that amazing? Scripture tells us, I believe it's around Psalm 56 somewhere, that he keeps every one of our tears in a bottle. No tear is shed in vain. God keeps every one of your tears in mine in a bottle. Isn't that amazing? He knows every hair on our head. He knows everything about us. And he even sees this little Egyptian handmaiden all alone out in the wilderness, brokenhearted, with a baby in her womb. And he sees this poor peasant servant girl, and what does he do? He blesses her, and he saves her. And he pours out his grace upon her. And he pours out his forgiveness upon her and Sarai and Abram. What a wonderful lesson we see here tonight. God is quick to forgive, quick to pardon. But you see, the ball is in our court. We are the ones that have to change directions. We have to turn around. We have to return. And we have to forgive. We have to submit our will to the Lord. God's not finished with Abram, because his name's going to become Abraham very soon. Or Sarai, whose name will become Sarah. And Hagar, he's not finished with her. Because, man, she's going to have a big old nation full of people, multitudes through her, through Ishmael. But at the same time, as we close, so Hagar, 14, therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe it between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. In closing, you know, when we see a story like this, and we see God's forgiveness and God's restoration and God's reconciliation, this doesn't mean that God ever overlooks sin. And God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord. And that doesn't mean God overlooks sin, but rather, as we sing in the old hymn, grace, grace, God's grace. Sin, a grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. And what a wonderful picture we see of that here tonight in our section of Scripture. Isn't it wonderful? As Warren Wiersbe says, we get God's best even when men do their worst. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. None of us are perfect. None of us are worthy of salvation. But praise be to God. He is the God who sees. And he is the God who forgives. And he is the God that forgets. As we close here tonight, I always like to give the opportunity, if you don't know the Lord, to receive the greatest gift that you can receive. I don't know where you guys are at. You know, it's God's Spirit that draws us unto repentance. His grace, his love, and his mercy. I know people that sit in church week in, week out, year in, year out, that have never really publicly given their lives to Jesus Christ. Is that important? Yep, it is. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if you'd like to receive the greatest gift of all, I'd like you just to stand quickly tonight to pray to receive Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Have you done it? Satan doesn't want you to stand up. He wants you to stay seated. Mañana, next week, next month, next year. Today is the day of salvation. Don't push him away because he loves you. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. So much that we covered. So many things, Lord. Help us to make good choices. Help us to seek you for wisdom and knowledge and insight through your word, through your promises. Help us to learn from Abram, the father of faith, and from Sarai, even tonight, about the perils of impatience. Help us to chill out, Lord. Help us to rest in you. Help us just to have that peace and that joy and that love and that patience that is a fruit of the Spirit. Bless these precious people tonight, every one of them here, Lord. Shower them in your love. You know where we're all at. Maybe there are some that are just really struggling, waiting for an answer to their prayers. Pray, God, that you would help them to be patient and to wait on you so that they would get your perfect will done in their lives and not your permissive will. And so, Lord, just bless these folks tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you most of all, Father, for your Son. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. God bless you.